Happy Easter, everyone. It's great to be together today, and I hope you know that we are so thankful to have you. My name is Nathan Freeman, one of the pastors here at RCC, and we are just honored to have you. If this is your first time. I want to let you know, one time I received a letter in the mail, and it had three words on it, and those three words were not, "You have won," or "God loves you." The three words were, "Eternal Revenue Service." That's right. I knew when I opened it up, it was not going to be a birthday card, right? I knew that was coming. And so, in fact, when I opened it up, it was not good news at all. They said that the records showed that my tax forms had not been all quite filled in and not been quite sent in, and some were missing. And I began to panic. I mean, I just kind of was like, what in the world is going on? How did this happen? Fear welled up inside of me. I thought, am I in trouble? Do I need to go contact a lawyer? I mean, what are the headlines going to say in the local paper? You know, local pastors are arrested for income evasion. I mean, what's going on here? So I sent everything to my accountant, you know, going, okay, what's the advice, or should I seek a plea deal? I mean, what do I do? I don't know what to ask for. That was day one. Day two, I'm waiting to hear back from my accountant. She's 3 hours behind me. I'm waiting to hear back from her. I was like, okay, it's morning. That's why I haven't heard from her. She hadn't got back in the office yet. And then this afternoon, I'm still waiting. Nighttime, I'm still waiting. I'm like, well, how come? Yeah, she should have had this by now. I got nothing on day two. Day three, I got a voicemail. And I was really happy to hear that, because that meant she had not fled the country. I was happy to hear. And she said in the voicemail, "Nathan, the IRS is right. We did mess some forms here." And also my heart sank. And then she says, "But it looks to me, after I run everything, that they actually owe you $500. I was like, yes, isn't that awesome? Aren't you happy for us? The Bible says rejoice with those that rejoice, you know? I mean, you probably want the name of my accountant right now. You're like, okay, I got to find the number of her. Now, I think about what happened over those 3 days. First day, I mean, there was trouble. Second day, there was silence. Third day, deliverance. And I was thinking how the Easter story is not a one-day story, it's not a two-day story, it's a three-day story. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Beginning, middle, end. Trouble, silence, deliverance. Death, burial, resurrection. Someone sent me this Easter card a couple years ago. Have you seen this? "I feel hollow inside." And the truth is, that's how many of you come today. You feel hollow inside this Sunday. And we all know what it's like to feel hollow inside, right? I mean, do you remember the day that you discovered that life wasn't going to play out as you had it planned? Maybe it was an illness. Maybe it was a death. I mean, forget, I know the death that rocked my world and my wife's world. Maybe it was during a terrifying diagnosis, and then it became a series of IVs and a hospital beds and long hallways and insurance claims. Maybe your shattered dreams came in the form of divorce papers. Or maybe you thought you'd be married by now and have a family by now, have a baby by now, but things have not gone as planned. And maybe you're trained in a certain field, and then all of a sudden you find out no one is hiring. And you probably had it all planned out, you know, how life was going to go, right? I mean, you were going to have the perfect spouse and the perfect house and the 2.3 kids and the Labrador Retriever and the perfect job. And nobody grows up and thinks, you know what? I'm going to graduate from college and be unemployed. Nobody thinks, you know what? I'm going to get cancer at age 41. No one thinks, you know what, I'm going to get fired by age 56. I'm going to be alone and depressed at age 30. I'm going to be divorced twice by age 55. Nobody grows up and thinks, you know, that perfect baby that you held in your arms, nobody thinks that baby's going to grow up and serve a prison sentence. And when you're young, you never really think you're going to get old, do you? And all of a sudden, old man wrinkle kind of catches up with you. And if you have any doubts about that, go home today and grab your high school yearbook and then look in the mirror. It's a gruesome sight, isn't it? I mean, it's not good. And then by the age of 40, things start kicking in and bones start to get brittle skin starts to shrivel and age spots start showing up on your hands. And you look at your hands one day and you go, these are my parents' hands. How in the world did this happen? Your weight starts shifting from the poles of your body to your equator, doesn't it? It starts coming right around. Hair stops growing, as you can tell, where you want it to grow, and it starts, well, it grows where no hair has ever grown before, right? I mean, you're like, how did you end up there? I mean, you want to know what I call those times in life when it's all of a sudden you start feeling like you're losing hope, where it feels like you're hollow inside and life doesn't go as you had it planned? I call those times the Saturday experiences of life. You know, in the Easter story, Saturday is a moment where hope is dead. And it's interesting that the Easter story in your bulletin is a three-day story, and Saturday is rarely discussed. Now, the 2 days on either side, you know, Friday and Sunday, well, they get discussed heavily. The Bible has a lot to say about, say, Good Friday, when Jesus' followers abandoned him and the curtain of the temple, remember, was torn in two, and Jesus died the excruciating death on the cross. And now for 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have been claiming that Easter Sunday is the most death-defying, grave-defeating, fear-destroying, hope-inspiring, transcendent, joy-giving event in the history of the world. But what about Saturday? What about that in-between day? It's like the middle child. It's like, who talks about that one? Good Friday left the followers of Jesus shocked, afraid, angry, confused. And they witnessed Jesus die on the cross, tortured and bleeding. And as they watched Jesus breathe his last, all their hopes and all their dreams died with him. Next, after the unthinkable happened, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to chapter 23 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third book in the Bible. Here's what Luke chapter 23 says. It says this: going to Pilate, he is referring to Joseph of Arimathea, asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day and the Sabbath. Notice that. It's the Sabbath. What's that? That's Saturday. It's Saturday. The Sabbath was about to begin. From sundown on Friday to early on Sunday morning, hope was dead. Jesus' followers were feeling more powerless, more hollow, more empty, more hopeless than they had ever felt in their entire life. For all time, all that time, hope is dead on that Saturday. Anybody remember the name Mel Blanc? Mel Blanc? Mel Blanc is the voice of the Looney Tunes characters, all right? If you grew up like I did and watched the Looney Tunes, he would do all the voices. You remember at the end of every Looney Tunes cartoon, all of a sudden Porky Pig would kind of stick his head out of a curtain, and he would say what? He would say, "That's all, folks. Show's over. That's it." True story. Mel Blanc died. You know what they wrote on his tombstone? "That's all, folks." On Saturday, the disciples are confused, and what they're hearing is, Jesus is dead. Show's over. That's all, folks. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in a situation where we felt hopeless, paralyzed by hopelessness, wondering, is God in control? Did God forget his promise? Does God even know? Does God even care? And then this question, does God even have the power to do anything about it? See, the reason why Easter Sunday was so good is because Saturday was so bad. Now, think about this. So far, there's only been one day in the last 2,000 years, literally not one person in all the world believed that Jesus was alive. When was that? That Saturday. On Saturday, Jesus is dead. His body was still in the tomb. We don't find one person placing bets on the resurrection. On Saturday, no one is dreaming of Sunday morning. On Saturday, Peter's not asking John, "Hey, John, when you see Jesus tomorrow, what are you going to say to him?" Mary Magdalene is not looking at a wardrobe going, "I wonder what I should wear on Easter Sunday. Are hats in this year or not? I don't know." No, on Saturday, Mary Magdalene is planning on embalming Jesus' body, not talking to him. And the disciples are in total meltdown on Saturday. This isn't Friday. This isn't Sunday. This is Saturday when you feel totally powerless. The day you cannot believe that they walked out on you. The day that you realize the treatment isn't working. The day all of a sudden you look and your savings are gone. The day that you realize that you're addicted and your willpower to kick the habit isn't working. Saturday is a day after a prayer gets prayed and there seems to be no response on the way. Saturday's the day after a soul gets crushed and there's no promise that you're ever able going to be able to get back up. Now, here's the thing. There's two different kinds of hope in this world. Number one, we can put our hope in something. That's one type of hope. And then there's another type of hope. We can put our hope in someone. Two different types of hope. Most of us, we choose A. We choose to put our hope in something. We put our hope in something, hoping for a particular outcome. We're hoping, you know, for a particular circumstance to turn out our way so everything kind of goes the way we planned it. I hope I get the job. I hope I get the house. I hope I get the girl. I hope I get the girl and she gets the job and that house. That would be really nice. And sometimes we're hoping for something, and even though we're hoping it, we know it's a long shot. Like, we know there's a small possibility. I mean, many of us in this town, we know what that's like because we're Jaguar fans. Now, let me tell you. When you're a Jaguar fan, every day's Saturday. Yesterday was Saturday, today's Saturday, tomorrow's Saturday. The only way you survive being a Jaguar fan is the same way parents of teenagers survive. That is, you just lower your standards. Lower them. It's the only way you're going to get through it. Now, sometimes the things we hope for are fun things like football or Final Four brackets and something like that. But sometimes the hope we have is serious. I hope she'll come back. I hope it's not cancer. But one day, it will be. If it's not cancer, it'll be something else. One day, and this is the truth, everything we hope for, everything will eventually disappoint us. Every circumstance, every situation that we're hoping for is going to wear out, is going to give out, it's going to melt down, it's going to fall apart, it's going to go away. Everything. That's the problem when you're hoping in something. Now, let me share with you an incredible verse. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, what has he done? He has given us a new birth into a living what? A living hope through the what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen, church. Isn't that amazing? There's two words I want to point out to you. One is hope. And the other one's resurrection. The word hope is used 71 times in the New Testament. 71 times. Only one time is it used before the resurrection. So therefore, it's used how many times after the resurrection? It's used how many times? 70. It's used 70 times after the resurrection. Now, as many of you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, okay? But even I can look at that and figure out where our hope comes from. Our hope doesn't come from something, it comes from someone. It's found when we put our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen? And God wants you to know that hope is available to you. It's available to you. Now, I know when I say that, it sounds kind of theoretical, and some are going to say right now, you're probably asking, Nathan, how does that work with substance? How does that help? How does that change somebody's life? Well, let me share with you a friend of mine here at RCC. His name is Glenn, and here's his story.
Some of my earliest memories was being in the hospital in traction because my mom's boyfriend had pushed me out of the high chair onto the kitchen floor, which snapped my leg. He later kidnapped my sister, abused her, and she had his child at the age of 13. They took my oldest brother and sister and put them in foster care, and my other sister and I went to go live with my father. I can remember my mom saying that she would come visit us, and she wouldn't call. She wouldn't show up. No reason why. And even when she did come, it wasn't good. My mom had remarried a Hell's Angels biker that had a alcohol problem, and my mom screaming as he's got her by the hair, pulled over the couch, and he's beating her over the head with a beer bottle. I started seeking attention from a lot of the wrong crowds, and 12, 13, I started getting into drugs and alcohol and smoking cigarettes. And my first quarter of my freshman year, I was expelled from high school for selling drugs on my lunch break. My father tried to control me, but I was uncontrollable. I went to go live with my mom in some of the worst neighborhoods in the Bay Area of California. Methamphetamines, cocaine, and I started getting involved in gangs. My brother came to live with us for a short period of time until one day I got the news that a tragic accident had happened and he passed away. I got deeper involved in the drugs and gangs and stuff like that, and I ended up fleeing from my life. I ended up living with friends, and I ended up getting a girl pregnant at the age of 17. The whole Fast and the Furious scene was becoming very popular, and so I started racing cars and motorcycles many times under the influence. At this point, I was an auto mechanic, and I was living on my own and met my wife. Her car had broken down. And I remember telling her the week that I met her that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. Less than a year later, we got married. And as time went on, we had a couple children and things were not going good. We'd fight all the time. I was still into drugs and alcohol, and we both had our own issues. And people were witnessing to us, telling us that we needed Jesus in our lives in order to make our marriage work. And to, my in-laws would witness to me saying the same thing, and I would reject it until a breaking point happened. I remember sitting outside our duplex, and I was bleeding because I got in a fight with my brother-in-law because I was fighting with my wife, and I was drunk, and I was watching my wife push my son in his bassinet down the street to my in-law's house. He was only a couple months old, and the police are there, and I'm thinking, that's it. How did I get here? All I wanted was a family. My oldest brother-in-law had invited me to a men's discipleship class in San Francisco, and I agreed to go with him. And I listened to the preacher say that Jesus had died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, and that he rose again so I could have an eternal life, and that God wanted me to be a part of his family. The opportunity came to pray, and I remember just bowing my head and talking to God and telling him, I don't know if you're real, and I don't know why I've lived the life that I've lived and how I got to this point. God made himself known to me that day. I began to read the Bible and began to seek God and pray to him, and I wanted to know God, and he began to restore my thinking, and he began to restore my marriage, and we began going to church, and we had two more children. And I have a godly wife, and I have godly children now. And I know that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Psalm 68:6 says, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. My name is Glenn Reed, and this is my testimony.
What's really cool is Glenn's daughter that he saw leave him with his wife, and that stroller is playing our keys today. Ain't that cool? It's amazing. The resurrection is real. It changes people's lives when they put their hope in someone instead of something. And when your hope is in the midst of someone who is Jesus Christ, you will have hope in all the somethings and all the circumstances that you go through in this life. Your hope is not based on your financial status or your marital status. It's not based on your health. It's not based on the stock market. Your hope is not based on what others think of you or how your life has turned out the way you planned it. Your hope is based on a God who is in control, who keeps his promises, and who can and will do the impossible like Glenn's life. Your hope is based on a God who defeated death. See, the message of Easter is when you get stuck in the hopeless Saturdays like Glenn in your life, is that God does some of his best work in the midst of those hopeless situations. You have to remember that the story of Easter is not a one-day story or a two-day story. It is a three-day story. On Friday, Jesus Christ was killed. It was dark. On Saturday, it looked like hope was dead. God was silent. And the story of Easter, though, is a three-day story. Beginning, middle, end. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Trouble, silence, deliverance, death, burial, resurrection. And wouldn't you agree that Saturday, day number two, that the disciples' dreams had died and they were feeling helpless. Wouldn't you agree, even though they didn't know the end of the story, wouldn't you agree that God was doing his best work? They just didn't know it. They didn't know it. Saturday wasn't the end. Saturday was the day of preparation. Saturday was the day that God was engineering a resurrection. Look what happened in chapter 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, just rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women just bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here." What, church? Read it with me. "He has risen." Man, if that doesn't give you chills, you're not alive. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he is still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again." Now notice what it says. He would be crucified, but on what day would he be raised again? On what day? It was the third day. The third day. Family, the last thing I want to do is propose simplistic solutions for the problems of your life that seem far from simple. And I've walked with a number of people through their lives, through the Saturday experiences of their life. But I want to ask you a question. Here it is. Is it possible? Is it possible that your story is a third day story, but it's only day two right now? Day two. Is it possible that it's only day two right now in your life? Is it possible that you're on the cusp? Is it possible that you're about to have a breakthrough, that you're about to experience a hope rising in your life? The Old Testament is full of third day stories. So let me just share a few of them. Abraham's afraid that he's going to have to kill his son as a sacrifice, Isaac, and he sees a sacrifice that will save his son's life on the third day. Joseph's brothers are put in prison. They're released on the third day. The spies are in Jericho, and the prostitute Rahab hides them from the enemies, and they're going to be safe, she says, on the third day. Mountains shake, and rivers are parted, and people go into the promised land on the third day. But here's the problem with third day stories. You don't know it's a third day story until it's the third day. Like, when it's Friday or Saturday, as far as you know, deliverance isn't coming. And some of you, as you call out to God, "Rescue me, God, deliver me, God, save me, God, say something, God," all you're hearing right now is the silence of God. There's an African-American church in Inglewood, California, and a guy there is named Ken Olmeyer. He's a phenomenal pastor, phenomenal communicator. He tells his story to his church about a time when two guys walk into a museum and they look at this painting. And they see this painting, and one guy's, you know, is an ordinary guy in the painting, and the other guy in the painting looks like Satan, and they're playing chess. And the ordinary guy in the painting is looking down, and on his side of the chessboard, he's only got one piece, and that one piece is the king. On the other side of the chessboard is Satan, and he's got a smirk on his face, and the title of the painting is Checkmate. So these two guys are looking at this painting, and one of them is a champion chess player. And he's looking at it, and he's just so consumed by it that he just kind of stares at it. He's like, there's something about this painting that bothers me. And his friend's getting impatient, and he says, hey, you go walk around the museum, but I'm going to sit here and look at this painting. I'm trying to figure this out. And so his friend's walking around the museum. He's looking at this painting of this ordinary guy. He's got one piece, a king, and then a Satan himself. And he's looking at it, and he's nodding his head, and he's trying to figure it out. And then he's kind of moving his hand like he's actually playing the chess game. And his friend comes and circles back around. He says, there's something wrong with this painting. And his friend says, what's wrong with the painting? And the guy says, I'm an international chess champion, and what's wrong with this is the title is checkmate. But the title is wrong. That title misreads the board, because the reality is the king still has one more move. Now in Ken's church, because it's a mostly African-American church, you know, when he says the king has one more move, man, the people go ballistic. Man, they start cheering. They go crazy. There's celebration, explosion of joy and praise. In Fleming Island, Florida, I realize I'm in Fleming Island, not Inglewood, California. So here we kind of nod our head, or, you know, a little nice little golf clap, you know. That's about as enthusiastic. So I'm just going to tell you, in case you missed it, here's the good news. The good news, church, here's the part of the story that's the good news. Here it is. The king still has one more move. How about that, church? Isn't that great news? So just follow me here for a second, all right? Just for a second. A little boy named David is going against a giant named Goliath. He's in trouble. He puts on the king's armor. The king Saul's armor is like, he's like a 52 long and David's a 36 short, right? It's not going to work. And all of a sudden, the odds are looking great. They're looking really bad against the Israelites. It looks like checkmate, but guess what, church? Read it with me. The king still has one more move. And there's Daniel, and he's thrown to the den of lions because he will not stop praying, and the lions are hungry. And he's thrown in there all night long. And the first light of day, King Darius comes and checks up on Daniel, and he asks, how are you doing? And Daniel tells him that the lions have been put on a low-protein diet, and he's still praying. Because why, church? Read it with me. The king still has one more move. And a man named Moses convinces a nation of oppressed slaves to run away from the most powerful man on the planet. And Pharaoh chases after them, and they go all the way to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they get the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh behind them. And the people look at Moses and they go, what were you thinking? And Moses looks at God and goes, God, what were you thinking? It looks like checkmate. But guess what, church? Read it with me. The king still has one more move. And on Friday, they judged Jesus. They beat him. They scorned him. They whipped him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They hung him on a cross. And they put him in a tomb to rot like everyone else has rotted ever since death has ruined this dark world. And everyone thought, that's all, folks. Show's over. And then it was Saturday. Checkmate. But they were wrong, because one more time, read it with me, the king still has one more move. Amen. And I don't know what kind of challenges you have in your life. I don't want to minimize it at all. Maybe a stress at work. Maybe it's a marriage that seems to be falling apart. Maybe it's a son or daughter that's estranged from you right now. Maybe you've done something. You've said something. It just seems like whatever you've done, it seems like it's irredeemable, because Satan keeps pushing on you shame and guilt. Or maybe things are going really well. Maybe there's no crisis right now at all in your life. But listen to me. There will be one day. Last I checked, the death rate is hovering right around 100%, last I checked. You're not going to be able to avoid crisis. But listen to me, whatever you face, whether it's today, tomorrow, the next day, the promise for everyone who puts their faith and puts their trust in Jesus Christ is this: there is always hope. There is always hope. And even when it feels like checkmate in your life, guess what? The king still has one more move. It's a 3-day story. It's not just one day. It's not just 2 days. See, God does his best work in hopeless situations. See, hope is not based on something. It's based on someone. And that is why you can have hope in the midst of the somethings that bring about the crisis in your life. And I want to share with you a scripture Ephesians chapter 1 says this. It says, Paul says, I will also pray that you will understand. This is my prayer. I pray that you right now, you online, you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who what? Believe. Who believe him. This is the same mighty power, look at this, that raised Christ from the dead. Did you notice? The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is available to all of us, even though we go through Saturday experiences in life. Now, the question is this available to all of us? And the answer is actually no, it's not. That's not what it said. Look at the scripture again. It says it comes only to those who what? Only to those who believe. That's the key. Will you put your faith, will you put your trust in Jesus? You got to believe that Jesus is Lord, like Glenn, that he's Lord of all, and that he's the Savior of all your sins. You have to accept him as King. And I've been praying for Easter services. I've been praying for this moment, praying that many of you would say yes to Jesus Christ and put your hope in him. Some of you had a nerve struck today. I mean, you like I was talking straight to you. You know who you are. You're like, does this guy have cameras in my house or something? I mean, what's going on here? Here's the deal. It's not an accident you're here today. It's not an accident. You don't need something else. You need someone else. You need Jesus Christ in your life today, and this could be a whole new start for you. And some of you have gotten off track. Life has happened. You need to renew your relationship with Jesus. You've been doing it your way. This could be your day. You come home. You come back home. That you come back to the arms of the Heavenly Father. This could be the day, like it did for Glenn. This could be the day that changes everything for you. Today could be the beginning of your third day story. Jesus died and was buried, but rose on the third day. And I was thinking, what about today? What about today? People say yes to Jesus today on the third day. So I'm going to ask, if you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to give you a moment here to say yes to Jesus. And this could be the day that changes everything for you and generations behind you. I know some of you are wanting to downplay this. Some of you guys right now are saying to yourself, I heard Glenn's story, but that doesn't faze me. You know it did. You know it did. And this could be the most sacred, important moment of your life. Some of you grew up in church and your relationship with God has gone cold, and now it's time to reinvigorate, to be back. Just because you show up to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to put your hope and trust and faith in him. And so I'm going to ask you to commit your life to Jesus and to honor the one who died and was buried and rose out of the grave for you. Will you commit your life to him? If you want to experience that hope of Jesus, I want to give it to you this Easter. Give you this opportunity. So right now, if you'll close your eyes right now. And I want to ask in a second here, if you want to give your life to Jesus or rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to put your hand in the air. But right now, I want to pray. Father God, you know the hearts in this room. You know the spiritual forces that are trying to distract and create obstacles. And right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I cast all that. We cast all that out, Lord. And right now, it's just us before you. Lord, you know who we are. You know what we've done. But yet, Lord, your love for us is immense. And it's boundless. And it's greater than any sin. So, God, right now, we lift up to you Jesus Christ. And so right now, I'm going to ask anyone in this room who wants to give their life to Jesus to put their hand in the air. If you want to give your life to Jesus, put your hand in the air. If you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, keep those hands in the air. Raise your hand if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. All right, I want you right now. God sees you. I see you right now. Repeat after me. Father God, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. And I realize the only place that I can receive forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. So I accept Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And today I commit to walk in your ways now and forevermore. Amen. Can we give God the praise for those who made that commitment today in Jesus Christ? Awesome. Here's what I want to ask, even you guys online, if you made that commitment, I want to ask you right now to text baptism at RCC to 31996. That's your next step. If you believe in Jesus, belief is always followed with baptism. And maybe today is a day that you go, you know what? I was baptized as a baby, but I've never had my own baptism experience. I want you to build on top of the faith that your parents gave you and say, you know what? I'm going to own my faith, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to make that commitment. I believe, and that's what gives baptism power. I believe, I trust, and now I walk in obedience with Jesus. So go ahead and text baptism at RCC to 31996. We're going to have a baptism week like no other next week. You don't want to miss it. And I'm telling you right now, we got a website called riverchristian.church/baptism. You can also go there. But go ahead and make that move. If you've professed and said, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ, you haven't done that, you need to commit to that. That's your next step. Everyone, let's stand up at this time. Everybody stand up. If there's any way we can be praying for you, there's a connect card in front of you. You can QR code that thing and let us know if we can pray for you. Right now, we're going to praise Jesus. I want all heaven and all earth to hear the praise that comes out of our lips. So during the song, you can go to the cross, you can hit the request prayer button. But right now, let's praise and say yes and amen to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's let him out.